You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2013 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the Sunday Memorial Service exhortation given by Brother David Cox, titled, As Christ Has Welcomed Us.
Well, hi. Great to be here. Thank you so much for the warm welcome that Jackie and I have received so far. There can't be many, if any, other walks of life, can there, where people from what seems like the other side of the world can so freely and openly be welcomed into the company of what is essentially a group of complete strangers, and yet we know and we love each other immediately. And isn't that just wonderful? And the fact that it happens is one of the most special features of the common faith and the grace that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something to be celebrated, because when it happens, the Lord Jesus Christ is undoubtedly here with us. And we're seeing a little glimpse of the kingdom in our midst as we join together in this way. So Jackie and I are really looking forward to getting to know as many of you as we can in the week to come. And let me say that getting to know is very much the theme of this exhortation. Now, I've given this exhortation the title, As Christ Welcomed Us, and it's taken from Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. You might like to open your Bibles there. I'd like to know, actually, if you've got those exact words, As Christ Has Welcomed Us. If you've got As Christ Has Welcomed Us in your version, I'd like to know. Okay, no, I don't think anyone has. Because I've cheated, I've conflated a couple of versions. And I hope you'll forgive me for doing that. If you've got a King James Version, you'll have, Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. I think if you've got the NIV, it will say, Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. And if, like me, you've got the English Standard Version, it will say, Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you. So I've pulled all that together, and I've said, as Christ has welcomed us, because this applies just as much to me as it does to you. And I like the use of that word, to welcome, because it's so personal, isn't it? So I've used them both. And they're wonderful verses. Let's just read from verse 5, if we can. Verse 5 to verse 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And it seems to me that these words have so much to say to us about the week that we're going to share together and where we're going to get to know each other this week. And I think these verses are actually a really good illustration of what the letter to the Romans is actually all about. Don't be misled by the suggestion that Romans is intended to be some sort of great treatise of Christian truth. I mean, it may be that, it is that, but that's not why it was written. There's a wealth of evidence to suggest that this letter is all about unity. It's all about Paul bringing together, making sure that he can bring together the Gentile and the Jewish portion of the Roman Ecclesia, and that's why he wrote it. So, you know, look out for that as you go through your readings this week. Look out for the number of times that Jew and Gentile are mentioned together. It occurs time and again, and that's I think clearly why this letter was written. And for us, these verses, they go straight to the heart of what a week like this ought to be, a week for each one of us. And it starts, just as our readings today have started, with God. Because the letter begins back in chapter 1. If we go back there, you can keep a finger in chapter 15. We'll be back there at some point as well. The letter begins by reminding us how hopeless things would be if we did not know the gospel of God, as Paul puts it in verse 1 of chapter 1. The gospel of God, set apart, he says, for the gospel of God. And that's what he wants us to know. And Paul then sets the scene for the brothers and sisters in Rome. First of all, he points out how foolish the Gentiles are when they fail to see the hand of God at work in the universe, and how that leads them astray from the truth. And so he says in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the way that men naturally go, he says. And then he goes on to describe the shameful behavior that this not knowing God leads to. But then in chapter 2, he also reminds the Jews that, of course, those who claim to know God, he reminds them that they stood condemned by the very law that they had been given by God. They stood condemned by that. So he's saying that there's no difference. We're all in the same position. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's his summary of the position of man, whether Jew or Gentile. And the letter then develops into an explanation, of course, of the wonderful purpose of God. The wonderful purpose of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he then goes on to expand on the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's us. All who believe through Jesus Christ. And of course, yes, we've all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, but we recognize that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified, as Paul goes on to demonstrate clearly, by our faith in God. It is our faith in God, our desire to know him better, that brings us together, that enables us to take these words, the words that we read in chapter 15, to ourselves. It is the God of patient endurance and encouragement, the God of comfort, the God of the Comforter, who asks us to join together in this wonderful fellowship that we share, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something really special, isn't it, that we can do that, glorify him with one voice. It's such a powerful way of expressing our fellowship. And that's exactly what we hope for, isn't it? As we join together in hymns and in readings and discussions, to join together in harmony, in one voice. People of God at one together in harmony. That's us. Now, Paul isn't suggesting that's just going to happen. It's going to need action on our part. We have to do something to make that happen. That's why he says in chapter 15, welcome one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, as Christ has welcomed me, as Christ has welcomed us. And you know, that word welcome there, it doesn't mean to just sort of say hi and you know, perhaps shake hands and move on. It's much more intimate than that. It has a sense of companionship, of closeness, of friendship. That's the meaning of that word, to welcome, to receive, to accept. That's what Christ is asking us to do. That's what Paul is asking us to do in Christ. It's all about getting to know someone in a deep way. Because, as Paul says, that's the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with us. He wants to get to know us deeply, and we need to get to know him deeply and intimately as well. So let's think for a moment, as I say, about being known and about getting known. You know, we've already thought briefly about the fact that getting to know God is an absolute fundamental in our faith. That's why we're here, because we want to get to know God and all that he has in store for us and wants us to know and understand. And the great thing is, as we've read in chapter 1, that God is there. He is there, ready and waiting to be known by each one of us and all those who are looking for him. And you know, he's saying we only have to look around us, don't we, to know that there must be a God. And that awareness then starts the process of getting to know and be known by the true and living God. And so as we start our week together, and as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine, as we will shortly, it is really good to think about what it means to get to know each other, to get actually to know ourselves, and to get to know and be known by the Lord Jesus himself. So that's what we're going to do as we come to the bread and wine. Now think about getting known and being known to each other, to ourselves, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. So getting to know each other. Now let me start with a story. Some years ago we had a youth weekend, as we call them, you know, back in the UK. I guess you have something similar where, you know, the young folks get together for the weekend and Bible study and have some fun together. And we hope, you know, in that way to bring them to Christ. And we've been fortunate on that weekend to enlist the services of a well-known and respected speaker, you know, someone that I really admired, you know, I really enjoyed listening to. And I think I'd spoken to him perhaps once or maybe twice before, but there was no way that I'd say I really knew him. You know, I'd say had maybe a few words with him, that was all. And there's no way I would say that I would have expected him to know me, therefore. Anyway, it was Saturday morning, you know, the weekend had started, and he was late. And so I'm standing at the door of the hall, you know, looking out, waiting for him to arrive, and guide him then straight into the first session, because time was getting on. And much to my relief, I then saw his car pull up, and he got out, and he came to the door, and he shook hands with me, and he said, "Hello, David." And he walked on in. Hello, David. I can tell you, those two words had a really big impact on me. I thought, wow, this speaker, you know, that I really look up to and that I feel I hardly know, he knows who I am. I felt good. I can tell you, I felt really quite good. And, you know, a little bubble of pride was just starting to well up in me to think that this person that I really admired in this way, and that I thought I'd only met briefly, somehow remembered me and knew who I was. And we walked on into the hall, and that little bubble of pride burst very quickly, because I realized, of course, what had happened. I was wearing a name badge. He didn't know me at all. He had good eyes. He could read. He could read my name. So, what does that tell you about the shallowness of my character, or rather apart from the shallowness of my character? I think I'd suggest two things. The first thing is, I think actually, you know, it's not just me. We do like to be known. We do like to be known and remembered. And secondly, that name badges are useful, but they're not the whole story, of course. And let's think about that for a moment. Because it's a fact that the ability to remember names can really boost people in the eyes of others. Top managers are noted, you know, for being able to make employees feel good just because, you know, they can remember their names. However, wherever they are in the organization, if they've met them before, they'll know their names. And that's just one of the reasons why I'm not a top manager. So when I, for the third time, address you as Phil or Fred, especially if your name's Rachel or Jackie, please forgive me, okay? it's nothing personal. It's just me. But we can understand, can't we, why that's an effective technique, why that works. Because it does feel good to think that someone knows. Why? Because you feel there's a connection there. We feel that we belong. That's what that makes us feel, when someone remembers us and recognizes us and knows us. And that's a great start and a great message for us this week. Because we, of course, need to go out of our way to make everyone know, let everyone know that they belong. Because we are all one together. We're all part of the company of saints. We will all be welcoming each other and getting to know each other, just as Christ has welcomed and got to know each one of us. But as I said, knowing each other's names is good, but a name is just a label. Name badges are helpful, but they're nothing like the full story when it comes to getting to know a person. That takes time. That's true whether we're talking about getting to know each other or whether we're talking about getting to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This book has a name. You know, it's printed on the front there. It's got a label. But that actually tells us nothing really about it, does it, until we get to know it. And that's why we spend time with the scriptures, because we want to get to know the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ as well as we possibly can through the words of this book. And it's just great, isn't it, to know that we've now got a week that we can set aside to do that, to spend time reflecting on and absorbing the word of God and its message interpreted for us. And I know we're all looking forward to what John and Karen and Darren have prepared in order to share with us. That's something that we're enthused about. And thinking about name badges also reminds us that we all wear a special name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful to ensure that that name isn't worn superficially. You know, I have a name. My name's David Cox. David Cox, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's on the outside. It really matters what's on the inside. That's what's really important. It has to be worn in our hearts, not just on our shirt front, the name of Christ. And so, you know, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to get one of two responses. He's either going to say, "Hello, David," or he's going to say, "Who are you?" And I know which response I want to get when that happens. I want to, like the Apostle Paul, be sure that when Christ looks at me and into me, then he will see something that he knows and recognizes, even in some small way. And if we can just go to Paul's letter to the Philippians, he makes this point really powerfully in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Just read a section here. Philippians 3 and verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." I want to gain Christ and be found in him. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." The only thing that matters is to know Christ. I want to gain him and be found in him. There's an interesting image there, isn't there? To actually sort of to have him and be in him at the same time. To know him that well. I want him to be in me. And when people look at me, I want them to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Because he is in me and I in him. I want that to be able to happen. And Paul recognizes that that won't be his own doing. It will be because by his faith he has entered into that state of grace that's found only in Christ. And as he says in verse 10, he wants to know him as fully and completely as possible. He's even willing to have the same experience of suffering and death, if that's what it takes to attain eternal life. That's challenging stuff, isn't it? He challenges us by that thought. That's how committed he is. And he challenges our commitment in those words. Another story, getting on for 20 years ago. My wife was sat in the car outside school, waiting to collect my sons. My daughter would have been 2 or 3 years old, so we're probably about 18 years ago there. And she was in the back in the child seat, and she was watching the other parents as they came and went. And she noticed one somewhat unusual-looking man. Big beer belly, long hair, beard, tattoos. You know, think of John first thing in the morning. She was clearly a bit mystified by his appearance. I think that's the point. And so she asked, "Mummy, is that a man?" "Yes," explained my wife. "Yeah, he looks a bit unusual, but yes, he was definitely a man." "I not a man," said my daughter thoughtfully. "I a chicken." Okay. Now let me explain. I think I can explain the reason for this identity crisis. And that was due to the fact that she was appearing in the Sunday school play as a chicken. They were doing Old MacDonald Had a Farm or something, I don't know. Quite, as I say, exactly how this confusion entered her mind, I don't know. Evidently, she was still, of course, getting to grips with who she was. Who is she? And let me assure you that she has now grown into a beautiful young lady with a minimum of feathers. But why do I tell you this story? It highlights something, I think, about ourselves, isn't it? It highlights the fact that knowing ourselves, that being self-aware, is something that develops in us as we grow, something that we learn. As we mature, as children and then into adults, then we gain a clearer picture of ourselves. We quickly move from thinking that we might be, say, a chicken, to a realization, you know, that we're human beings, and we grow in that realization and that understanding. And that growth in self-awareness is also true for us as Christians, that a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, we hear those words regularly, don't we, from Paul in his letters to the Corinthians. We hear them regularly and we treat them very seriously. When Paul exhorts us like that, what he's exhorting in us is for us to cultivate spiritual self-awareness, to become aware, self-aware spiritually. We need to get to know ourselves as well as each other. And this time of reflection now with the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an opportunity to do exactly that. It's what Paul says a couple of chapters back in Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1. Well-known words, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Get to know yourself so that you can make an honest assessment about what you need to do to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sure there's nothing separating you from him getting to know you and you getting to know him, so that you can continue the process of transformation, that process that began at your conversion and that process that's going to keep going right on to the kingdom. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed in the process. And that's really what we're doing when we come here week by week and we remember him. So we started off thinking about how this wonderful, inspiring letter to the Romans is really all about bringing people together in Christ, which is a great theme for our week together, and about the wonderful opportunities we will have to get to know each other as the week progresses, as we also, of course, get to know our Heavenly Father and our living Lord better day by day, not just this week, but every day of our lives. We've been reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a name that we wear like a badge on the outside. He is at the centre of our being. That's where we want him to be and where he's heading. And as we once again contemplate the great things that have been done for us, we've been reminded that this time of reflection is a great time to look into ourselves, to continue the transformational process that being in Christ is intended to be. That's what he wants to happen day by day, every day of our life. So let's just end then again with the verses which we began these thoughts. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Amen.